Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see everyone this morning. If you would be opening your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. I'm going to be reading verses 30 and 31 in just a moment. Now, this has been an unimaginable week for our brother Jason and his siblings, and a very solemn week for the rest of us with the loss of our sister Carol Butcher on Monday. I know many of us saw her on Sunday, said hello, you know, just in passing, said hi, how are you? And the next day, she's gone. And her husband, just a very stark reminder of the value of our relationships, the preciousness of life, and how we should take every moment to value our relationships, to let people know that they are loved, appreciated. It would be a marvelous, marvelous thing if we could just have a huge number of the Brooks Avenue family to be present this afternoon at 3 o'clock at Central Baptist Church in Wendell. That's when the service will be held. And I really want to encourage the family here to support Jason and his siblings in this unimaginable loss. In fact, I would like to ask you to pray with me on their behalf. Our Father, Almighty God, there are moments in life when words simply fail us. And this is one of those moments. We ask your blessings to be with our brother Jason, his brother and sister, and to be with all, and you, Carol, Donald, and just thank you, Father, for the peace and the comfort that can only be derived from your Holy Spirit in moments like these. And in the days upcoming, may we continue to reach out to Jason, to encourage him, to love him, to support he and Jenny, and may they feel and be assured of your comforting presence. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen.
And also, we want to be praying for our young folks. If you look over here to my right, this section that is normally very full, it's a little thin this morning. This is the weekend for the Myrtle Beach Youth Rally. So some of our adults as chaperones and a lot of our teenagers are down there this weekend. We want to be praying for them as they make their way back home this afternoon. Pray for their safe travels. Acts chapter 28. As Luke brings what we know as the book of Acts to a conclusion, he writes in verses 30 and 31, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who would see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, in the current climate in Hollywood, the sequel rules the day. It seems that most movies, maybe it isn't actually this way, but it certainly seems that most movies are made with a sequel as the natural assumption, right? And if you don't like the way a movie ended, or if the resolution just left you scratching your head, what was that all about? Just wait for a while. The sequel is coming. And even after that movie is over, if you stand around in the theater just long enough, there's going to be a trailer about the sequel, you know, to tease you and to entice you. It's not going to answer anything, really. It's just going to raise more questions. But you're going to want to come back after seeing that little trailer to see how everything finally plays out, to see how all of your burning questions are going to be answered, or if they're going to be answered at all, or if part two is simply a lead into a part three. Well, the book of Acts is kind of like that in the way that it ends. It just ends somewhat abruptly. Now, why is that? Well, before we get into those questions, let's back up a little bit. Get a little bit of the backstory. Earlier in chapter 21, Paul had been teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. He'd been meeting with James and some of the elders, the leaders in the early Jerusalem church. And then shortly afterwards, some out-of-towners come in. Some folks come in from out of town, and they were listening to Paul preach and teach. They didn't like what they heard, and so they stirred up the crowd by accusing Paul of teaching against the law, against the temple, and of teaching against the people of God. So they drug him outside the temple, and they began beating him. Thank you. Thank you for being a lot nicer than that when you have not liked one of my sermons. I am so grateful. You know, I'm so grateful for those occasional emails. I'll take a verbal beating any day over that. So they drag him outside and began beating him. He was rescued by a Roman officer, and he's allowed to speak to the crowd one more time in defense of himself. He tells them the story of how he came to faith in Jesus of Nazareth and how he became a follower of Jesus. And the people were once again enraged, and they shouted, "Rid the earth of this man. He's not fit to live." And again, I want to say to you, thank you. Thank you. Not fit to live. Can you imagine such a reaction? And on the orders of the Roman commander, Paul was about to be flogged. He was just apparently trying to appease the people. He's about to be flogged when Paul tells the commander that he is a Roman citizen. And it's illegal to have a Roman citizen flogged. He appeals to his citizenship. And from that point on, there's a series of trials. There's a trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, a trial before the Roman governor Felix, who could find no fault in Paul, by the way, and then before the governor Festus. And it was at that point that Paul appealed to Caesar. And a few days later, he appears before King Agrippa. And neither could Agrippa find any fault in Paul. And Agrippa, in fact, would have let Paul go, except that he had already appealed to Caesar. And the process had to play out. So now Paul makes his way to Rome. He's put on a ship and sent to Rome. And the journey to Rome was a long, arduous, and dangerous journey. There is a shipwreck. He finds himself on the island of Malta. And finally, he makes his way to Rome. And there he was put under house arrest with a soldier to guard him at all times. So numerous times, Paul's life had been in danger. And yet here he was in Rome under house arrest, but still able to receive visitors and friends. Still able to talk about the gospel. He'd invited many of the Jewish leaders in Rome to come hear them speak, to hear his defense against the charges that had been made back in Jerusalem. And they say, well, you know, we haven't heard anything about that ruckus. But as he talks with them, tries to persuade them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, some of those folks are persuaded. Many of them are not, and now they're disagreeing with each other. And with that big disagreement between the leaders. Paul saw that disagreement as a fulfillment of prophecy, and he told them so. So then he ended his Bible study with them by quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. And Paul sees that as applying to those who would not listen to his arguments from Scripture about Jesus. And with that, Paul says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And it is then that Luke concludes his account of the story of the apostolic witness to the gospel and the penetration of the gospel of Christ through the empire, despite all the obstacles that the gospel had encountered. And he concludes with these words about Paul's situation. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he spent this entire work talking about how the witness of the gospel has gone forth from Jerusalem and concludes with this comment about Paul. Okay, that's great. So now Paul is in his rented house. He's able to boldly and without hindrance preach the kingdom of God, teach about the Lord Jesus. All right, now what? And then? Well, there is no and then. So what happened to Paul? Come on, Luke. What happens to Paul? We're not told. Well, what happened to all the other apostles? And so what happens with the church in Rome? None of those questions are answered here. Why did Luke end the story this way so abruptly? Did he end it this way intentionally? Did something happen to Luke himself? Did he run out of paper? What's going on with that ending? Scholars have offered a number of theories, but that's all that they are. It is what it is, an open-ended conclusion. And what are we to do with it? Perhaps Luke means to say to us that the story does not end here. Perhaps Luke means to say to his readers, to be continued, which does seem to fit Luke's pattern. He wrote his account of the life and the ministry of Jesus in what we know as the Gospel of Luke. He wrote that for his friend Theophilus, and he ended that gospel with Jesus ascending to heaven, the disciples continually praising God in the temple. But what happens to the disciples after Jesus went back to heaven? Well, that's where the beginning of what we know as Acts today picks up in Acts 1. In Acts 1, Jesus goes back to heaven. The disciples are looking up into heaven. But just before Jesus is taken up, he tells the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and to wait and to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that would happen, then they would become his witnesses to the ends of the earth, he tells them. And that's what happened. The apostles and other believers and the churches that were established continued the ministry of Jesus in the world. His ministry continued through his people as his people witnessed to him and the gospel. So the gospel of Luke ends with the disciples praising God as Jesus ascends to heaven. But that's not the end of the story. No. The story continues in the book of Acts. And we pick up where Luke ends off. The disciples, watching Jesus ascend back to heaven, they go back to Jerusalem to wait for the power of the Spirit with which they are filled. And then the story continues. The church continues what Jesus began. The living and the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then, as Acts comes to an end, we come to this seemingly abrupt conclusion of the book with Paul under house arrest. But the gospel of the kingdom of God is still being preached. And perhaps Luke means to say at the end of Acts something like this. And as Paul boldly and without hindrance preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, so the church and the disciples now are to continue the story. It doesn't end there with Paul. It continues with the disciples of Jesus. As the Gospel of Luke comes to a close, we find this mandate from Jesus. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then volume 2, Acts opens with this mandate. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And Acts concludes with Paul continuing to bear bold witness to the gospel of the kingdom of God. Again, it's as if Luke is saying, and now it's up to the rest of you. It's up to the rest of you from here on to continue the mission of bearing witness to the gospel of the kingdom of God. And all that to say, the story of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the kingship of Jesus continues to be written. It continues to be written in and through you and me. You and I live in a continuation of the story that is told in Acts. Acts is often characterized as a history book, as a history of the establishing and the growth of the early church. I don't think that is an accurate way to characterize the book. No. In Acts, Luke is not writing history. In Acts, Luke is writing the story of the Holy Spirit empowering his people to be bold witnesses to the gospel. And that story is still being written in you and me, in the church today. As we live today between the times of Christ's first and second comings, there is still a mandate to be lived out. There is still a mission to be lived and to be done. In Acts 1, in verse 11, the apostles are standing there, gazing up into heaven as their eyes follow Jesus in his ascension. And even when he has finally ascended out of sight, they're standing there looking up into heaven. Maybe they're trying to make sense of it all. I don't know. But as they are standing there gazing into heaven, two angelic beings say to them, "Why do you stand here looking up into the sky?" We don't need to be gazing up into heaven when the Spirit of God is active here on earth and there's work to be done here and a story to be written here. And it seems like that's what they are saying to those disciples. Don't just stand there looking. There's work to be done. There's a story to be written. And to be in the kingdom today is to continue the story and the mission of the King's priorities and work. Our mission is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and the good news of its King. Lord Ogilvie has written in his book, The Drumbeat of Love, quote, "A truly great church lives under the mandate of the kingdom of God. That defines its strategy. A church grows in power as it orders its life and ministry around the mandate of its King." And as we proclaim the kingdom and the King, we do it with boldness, not in timidity or fear. Now, understand that boldness is not to be equated with a mean spirit or arrogance. It does not mean that we respond to the world's ugliness with an ugliness of our own. We do not return evil for evil. It does mean that despite what the world says, despite the obstacles that the enemy would throw in our path, that we continue to tell and to live the story of the kingdom and the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit without fear of the consequences. And note that as Paul boldly continued his witness of the kingdom and the King, Luke says that nothing hindered him, not even being under house arrest. For him, for Paul, there were no limits to what Christ could do. The story of Acts is that the gospel overcomes those hindrances. Nothing can stop its advance or influence. And as we continue the story, we need to be reminded that the gospel still leaps over hurdles and overcomes potential hindrances. Now, we cry and we complain about the political climate today, its impact on expressions of our Christian faith, but Christianity flourished and grew despite the persecutions and lies of an oppressive emperor cult that makes the current political climate in America tame by comparison. We curse the darkness of the decline of morality in our culture. We decry and wring our hands over the deconstructive effects of postmodernism in our culture. And louder the wailing grows as all we see are potential hindrances to the gospel in our culture. But the truth is that none of these things are any match for the explosive power of the good news of the resurrected Christ and the empowering presence of His Holy Spirit. The only real hindrance to the gospel lies not on the outside, but on the inside. Inside of us. We ourselves, I am the only potential hindrance to the continuing story of the gospel. The only thing that can get in the way is our own unbelief. Unbelief in the sense of unfaithfulness to the mission to which God has called us. We are called to continue to be faithful, to proclaim in word and in action the good news of the kingdom of God. It's an exciting story that we have to share, folks. It's a life-changing story. The exciting story of the good news of the reign of God in the world through His kingdom, and the good news that in the suffering and resurrection of its King Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and renewal of life, that story changes lives, changes the world. And that story is still being written. Each time we tell the story of Jesus, another line is being added. Each time that you tell the story of Jesus to someone that you work with, when someone asks you, how do you cope with all of the brokenness in life, and you tell them about Jesus, the story continues to be written. Every time at school, when one of your classmates is struggling, and you say to them, look, I just want you to know one thing. If you don't understand anything else, you are loved by Jesus. And the story continues to be written. And in 1,000 other ways every day. Now one day, the story will reach its grand conclusion. For now, as Peter preached, Christ must remain in heaven, but the time is coming when God will restore everything. Acts 3:21. But until that day, may God help us to keep on writing. Just a moment, David's going to lead us all in a song. We're going to stand, sing together. And if you're not familiar with our practice here at Brooks Avenue, as we're singing that song, you'll see folks who will be gathering in different places around our auditorium. These are facilitators who are there to pray for concerns that have been expressed. If you have something to be prayed about, a burden, and you need somebody to pray with you, to pray for you, feel free to join one of those circles. Two of our shepherds will be down front to receive those who would like to make a decision to follow Jesus. And the rest of us will continue to pray. Pray about our mission as we remain in our seats and to sing songs of praise to God. But if we can help you in your spiritual walk today in any way, we would be honored and privileged for you to share that need with us. Let's stand and sing together, David.